Please pray with me. May only the truth be spoken and only the truth be heard in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Two of the more neglected books of the Old Testament are found at the end of the section that is commonly called the Old Testament historical books, or right near the end, anyway. They are Ezra and Nehemiah, and they are absolutely crucial to the story of the Hebrew people, and as such, they are absolutely crucial to our story, to the story of the church and the people of God. So beginning around 586 BC, the people of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. The northern part of the country had been taken some decades before by the Assyrians, but the small nation of Judah had hung on until they were conquered by the Babylonians in 586. And as a part of this exile, not only were they taken, but their city was destroyed for all intents and purposes. And the two most important architectural accomplishments of their national life were stripped from them. First, the walls of the city were demolished. It was not possible to be a viable city in the ancient world without walls. If there were no walls, there was no way for you to defend yourselves, and so the destruction of the walls really meant the end of Jerusalem as a functioning city. Second, the temple was destroyed. This was the temple of Solomon, known for its beauty and its majesty, and now it was gone. And so the very center of their spiritual life was taken from them. The stories of Ezra and Nehemiah are the stories of the recovery of both of these things. The book of Ezra is all about this priest who led the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah is the story of a secular leader who oversaw the rebuilding of the walls. And these books are inspiring, if I may say. And at the end of the rebuilding process, the people have more than just walls and more than just a temple. They have this refreshed and renewed identity once again as the people of God, and they have shared a sense of calling and purpose with one another and a commitment to follow Yahweh together. So I love these books. I especially find Nehemiah fascinating. There are these stories of political intrigue, and there are all these dangers associated from living in a city without walls, and it tells of the unity that is forged to accomplish this immense task of rebuilding the walls. Shortly after the walls are finished, there is this particularly poignant moment captured in Nehemiah chapter 8. And it is a moment that speaks not of the rebuilding of something physical, but of the rebuilding of their shared spiritual life. So the walls are complete, and now all the people are gathered near the water gate. There are men there, as well as women, and any children who are old enough to understand are invited to this solemn assembly as well. And the law of Moses is read by Ezra the priest. He stands up on this high platform, maybe kind of like this one, I'm not sure. But he stands up on this platform, and he reads the law of Moses. And with him are standing the leaders of the people, giving their support and their assent to all that is taking place at this assembly. The law is read from daybreak until noon, and so in that part of the world, at that time of year, it would have been close to 6 hours of reading of the law. So right off the bat, here is a reason to be thankful for our Anglican service, in which both readings and sermon run about 25 minutes per week. So just a little note there. It is very likely that what was read was more than just the Jewish legal code. The term Law of Moses likely also refers to the early history of the people of Israel, and scholars tend to agree that what was read included the story of the Jewish people, of their delivery from slavery in Egypt, of their wandering in the wilderness, of God's provision for them, and also of God's expectation of them in the Ten Commandments and the other Mosaic laws, which were to set them apart from the nations around them. There are priests circulating from the tribe of Levi who are helping to explain what these words mean to all the people. We don't know exactly how this worked itself out, but I imagine these priests interspersed among the people, having sort of little Bible studies and answering their questions and making sure there was clarity around all of this. And then there's this beautiful response of the people. They lift their hands and they say, "Amen, amen, so be it." They're giving their affirmation. Yes, this is what we want for ourselves. This is what we want for our people. And then they bow down, offering themselves to God and worshiping God with their faces to the ground. Several months ago, in the ordination service that was held here at St. Augustine's, Jillian and Jason laid on the ground, right down here, faces to the ground, worshiping God in solidarity with this ancient way of showing respect and humility. And then the people start weeping. Why are they weeping? It was obviously this powerful, emotional moment for them. Some suggest that they were overcome with joy, and that was probably a part of it. Some suggest that there was a sense of mourning here. Deuteronomy prescribes that the reading of the law in solemn assembly would occur once every 7 years, and they have now missed 10 solemn assemblies in a row. And so they perhaps are weeping over these lost opportunities, whole generations that had lived and died without ever getting to hear the law read. I imagine that the sheer emotion of finally being able to gather like this brought so many mixed emotions. Or perhaps they were saddened because in hearing the law read, they realized how far away from it they had strayed, and perhaps these were tears of profound repentance. Then they are told by Ezra and the other leaders to dry their tears. They are told to feast instead. Instead of crying, feast. In keeping with the law they had just heard, they are to make sure that they share their food with those who hadn't prepared any or who didn't have any. All are to rejoice together in their rekindled identity as the people of God. What an amazing scene. What a beautiful story. And we can kind of imagine ourselves in the midst of this place, in the midst of this text. So what might it have to do with us today? Well, I was struck by three things. First, I think this text reminds us of just how resilient spiritual identity can be. One would think that destroying the walls of the city, destroying the temple, the locus of religion, and taking most of the people 1,000 kilometers away from their home would be enough to destroy any sense of spiritual identity. Remember that in the ancient world, 1,000 kilometers was a world away. But it didn't. It didn't. It did not. Here are the people of Yahweh after 70 long years still connecting in the worship of God with each other. Now that is resilience. There are a variety of helpful explanations historically offered as to why this happened. First, not all of the people were taken away to Babylon. There was this remnant that were left behind to work the land and to tend it. Second, the ones who were taken were allowed by the Babylonians to settle in the same area. So even though they didn't have the temple, and even though they didn't have the walled city of Jerusalem, and even though they were a minority in this really strange culture, they still had each other. And in this way, even though their situation was far from perfect, they were still able to pass their faith on to their children and to maintain a sense of belonging and community. I believe that we live in a time when spiritual communities require this same type of unusual resilience. Many have speculated that the pandemic will destroy the church, and they worry that since church attendance in the West is already in decline, this will hasten its demise. There is a palpable fear among ministers, among denominations, that 2 years of gathering restrictions and closures to in-person worship and adjustments to the way that we do almost everything we'll sort of finish the church in the West once for all. But you know what? So far, that is not what has happened. And I believe that that is because there is resilience in our shared identity as the Church of Christ. Jillian spoke so eloquently about this last week, and if you haven't yet, I encourage you to watch or listen to her excellent sermon. She reminded us that God is still at work in the church. And even though things are far from perfect right now, here we are again this morning, fighting through technical challenges, but gathering in a manner of speaking as best we can in this moment, at this time, seeking after God, making our way, our hands raised, our heads bowed in worship. So the second thing I notice is this text reminds us that spiritual identity is not forged easily. Now, maybe that is why it is so resilient. It has to learn to persevere. Our shared spiritual identity is forged when, I think, like Nehemiah and his people, we face obstacles and we face challenges. A spiritual identity is forged when we, like Ezra and his people, weep tears of repentance because we have strayed from God's laws. Sometimes our shared spiritual identity is forged actually through mourning and through loss. And there are losses to mourn. One of the most compelling psalms in the entire Psalter is found in Psalm 137. And it speaks to what the children of Israel did after they were taken captivity for those 70 long years. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. It goes on, how can we sing the songs of God while in a foreign land? Resilience, I think, by definition, it's just not easy. And if we are to be a resilient people, it is not only okay to mourn what is lost, it is absolutely necessary. If we fail to honor the things and the people we have lost, that is not resilience, that is denial. Early in the pandemic, when it became clear that the lockdown would drag on for quite a while, it hit me that we would never again gather the exact same group of people that had been here the week before we closed in March 2020, and that is hard, and that is difficult. But God uses even that to build in us an identity and a resilience. Finally, joyfully, this passage reminds us that hard times do finally come to an end, that it won't always be like it is in the moment when we are struggling, when we are suffering. When I read this passage, I am so filled with hope. Here are a people who endured a 70-year exile. Here are a people that had every reason to just disappear, to fade away, but they are here. They have come through. It doesn't mean their hard times are entirely over, but here is a moment of pure joy in this text as they again practice the shared spiritual life that meant so much to them. So at staff meeting on Wendy requested that we set a date for the fall welcome back picnic. It seems that in order to get a venue with the city, we need to put our request in now. And so we discussed it, and we chose a date. And for those of you marking your calendars, September the 18th, 2022, will be the date of our next welcome back church picnic. And I will confess that a little shiver ran up my spine when we planned that, as I imagined how good it will be to sit in the park and spend a leisurely afternoon together as a spiritual family, something that I am looking forward to with hope and expectation and great joy. And that brought forth a whole lot of joyful expectation for things that I hope will happen long before the fall startup. I am looking forward to the first time we can have a coffee hour. the first time that we can be shoulder to shoulder at the altar rail for communion, the first time that we can sing unmasked, the first time that we can pass the peace with a hug or a handshake instead of a mere 60s-style peace sign going out. Unlike the welcome back picnic, I can't put any tentative date on any of those things. And so far, every time I've made a guess as to when they will happen, I have been wrong, every time. But when I read this text, you know what? I can see them. I can feel them. Here is a powerful reminder that hard times don't last forever. So there are these holy longings that accompany our calling as the community of Jesus Christ, a longing for justice, a longing for truth, a longing for beauty, and a longing for connection, for family, for each other. And when animated by the power of the Holy Spirit, these longings create a resilience that has seen the people of God through millennia. And by God's grace, they will do their work in our midst during this season too. Thanks be to God.